We're reading through 1 Thessalonians at the moment in the evenings. We've had a look at the first chapter. I've said a couple of times, a lot of folk think this is Paul's earliest letter, maybe the earliest written of anything in the New Testament, chronologically. This is a church that Paul planted. He's concerned for it. He's kind of going over what happened when he visited Thessalonica, all that happened to him, all that happened to the Thessalonians themselves. And he's continuing to do that. Last week, we were thinking of God at work. And if you were here this morning, you would have seen Charlie's little image of God at work. So if anybody wants to do some art during this and present it afterwards, we'd be delighted to show that as well. But let's read chapter 2 and the first 12 verses of 1 Thessalonians. Let's listen together to God's word. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal that we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word.
So we are continuing with our series on the letters of Paul to the church at Thessalonica. Today we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. A certain preacher said one of the greatest obstacles to the spread of the gospel is the clergy. The clergy meaning the ordained pastors, those who are into full-time ministry. But maybe the preacher meant that one of the greatest obstacles to the spread of the gospel is the character of the witness, because we are all witnesses to the good news of Christ Jesus. So this means sometimes the character of the pastor is an impediment to the spread of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians tells us about how a team of pastors saved a certain church effectively in an exemplary way, exhibiting impeccable character and unimpeachable conduct. Their ministry was virtuous. And the pastors were Paul, Silas, and Timothy. The church was the church at Thessalonica. In Zimbabwe, we say Thessalonica. So sometimes you might find my tongue slipping back to how we pronounce it in Zimbabwe. But so I'm going to try to pronounce it the way you do it here, Thessalonica. So the three pastors founded the church at Thessalonica, but only served there for a few weeks or a couple of months before they were thrown out of the city after a public riot and a hostile hearing before the city officials. So they fled the city in the dark of the night for fear of their lives. And the new converts were left behind, struggling because of continued harassment and persecution. And Paul's critics took advantage of the situation and launched a malicious smear campaign. So in this chapter 2 and part of chapter 3, it's Paul's defense against that smear campaign. And by studying Paul's self-defense, we can try and reconstruct the critics' slander or their slanders. They probably said, after Paul and his team had left, they probably said Paul was not an apostle at all. So they said, so all of you, the followers of Paul, you were simply deceived, because Paul was just an imposter who was interested in lining his own pockets. He was just a fly-by-night preacher, a fly-by-night false preacher. And he ran away and hasn't been seen or heard of since. And they would say, obviously, he is insincere and has bad motives for preaching. He is a charlatan or a fraud. He is just doing that job for what he can get out of it in terms of sex, money, prestige, or power. So when opposition arose and he found himself in personal danger, he ran away. That is what we assume, that is what the critics said. So he doesn't care about you, his Thessalonian disciples. He has abandoned you. He is much more concerned about his skin than your welfare. So this was terribly unfair, and Paul felt it necessary to defend himself, not so much for his own sake, but for the sake of the gospel. Paul had heard that the Christians were under pressure the charges that were being laid against Paul and his team threatened to hinder the gospel. So Paul wrote a defense of their ministry in Thessalonica, because the truth of the gospel and the future of the church were at stake. He had been worried that people might have given up trusting Jesus Christ. But then Timothy brought good news about the church in Thessalonica. He said these new believers had not given up. In fact, they were going on well as Christians. The news gave Paul a huge relief, but still he had to write this defense in order to build their faith more and more. He wanted to reassure them in the face of doubts and criticisms. He wanted to reassure them in the face of doubts and criticisms. Every Christian needs reassurance, because there are many things that may cause doubts on the way. Worship services like this one are reassurance sessions. We may have some among us who are in situations where they are beginning to wonder whether the message about Jesus Christ is the real thing. Wondering whether the gospel is what life is all about. So the church has a duty to call us in for services like this one and build us up, so that we can be sent out into the world to contend for the faith. So Paul wrote the defense for reassurance of the Christians at Thessalonica. Paul started by saying, "You know, brothers," brothers also including sisters, "that our visit to you was not a failure. It was not aimed of purpose. We had a message which we courageously preached, risking persecution." So he was saying, if there are any charges that are being laid against us, you, the church at Thessalonica, you should vindicate us, because you know. So he appealed to the memory of the Thessalonian church. He wanted them to vindicate him. So four times in these 12 verses that we read tonight, he repeats the statement, "for you know, for you know," which means the strongest vindication of Paul and his team would come from the Thessalonians themselves. They could easily recall that when Paul came, they were pagan idolaters. According to chapter 1, verse 9. But when he left, they had become brethren in Christ. Paul's ministry, they could testify that Paul's ministry was not a scam. It was not fraudulent, even from the Thessalonians' perspective. So sometimes when we face criticisms, in the world, we may not be experts in defending the faith, but our greatest defense of the faith is our testimony. It makes me remember the former blind man recorded in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, we have the story of a man whose sight was restored by Christ. When Christ's critics came and wanted him to denounce Jesus Christ, he vindicated Christ by his testimony. He said, "I don't know whether Jesus is a sinner like you are saying, but I know this. I was blind, but now I can see. I was blind, but now I can see. I don't have much theology to defend him. I don't have the tools to make sure or to analyze whether Jesus is true or not. But what I only know is that I was blind, but now I see. I can see now." It makes me remember a song which was sung by one South African singer, where he was, the song Sweet Jesus. It is a verse which said, "I was blind, but now I see. I was dead, but now I am alive. Glorious, 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 sweet Jesus is in me. I praise him now and forevermore. God is good. Is the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the best that my heart desires, is so precious, more precious than the lily that grows by the wayside. You are precious, most precious than gold." So the Thessalonians were supposed just to give their testimony of what Paul did, what the ministry of Paul and his friends looked like. Paul also, Paul calls the Thessalonians to deny the charges on the basis of the unforgettable way their lives were changed by the gospel ministry of Paul and his friends. In chapter 1, verses 7 to 8, he even calls people from all over Greece and beyond to also testify, because the word of the Lord was ringing out from Thessalonica to people everywhere. So even people everywhere could vindicate Paul and his team to say, we are hearing the effects of the gospel ministry of Paul and his friends, that it impacted Thessalonica. So he was calling them to even testify and vindicate him. In verse 2, Paul says, "This preaching of the gospel was dangerous to us. It was not to our advantage that we preached the gospel." Paul said, "We did not preach it. We did not preach in Thessalonica in order to have personal gain." He said, "Remember, we came to Thessalonica limping. We couldn't walk well. We had difficulties even in walking because of our suffering, the suffering that we incurred in Philippi. Remember, we were limping. We still had wounds from our suffering in Philippi. We had just been shamefully treated in Philippi, where we suffered both injury and insult. We were stripped naked. We were flogged naked in public, thrown into prison with our feet fastened in the stocks. And on the long road from Philippi to Thessalonica, every step was a painful reminder of that shameful treatment. We still had outward signs of the pain upon arriving in Thessalonica. It would have been easy for us to take a less direct or a less explicit approach to evangelism in Thessalonica, and no one would have blamed us for that. But we preached boldly. The gospel we preach comes truly from our personal conviction. We are not doing it for our personal advantage. That was his argument. Paul then went on to say that, to say they exhibited an exemplary character in Thessalonica. Because in the ancient world, there were three keys of persuading people to change their ideas or their practices. One such key was the character of the preacher or the character of the speaker, which is in Greek ethos. The other key was the quality and logic of the argument, which is in Greek logos or logos. And also the power of the speaker's appeal to the listener's emotions or self-interest, which is in Greek pathos. So, in order to validate a speaker's argument, they would look at the character, they would look at the logic of the argument, and they would look at how the speaker appeals to the people's self-interest or people's emotions. So verses 3 to 6, Paul focuses on the ethos, that is the character of the speaker, as a key element that led to radical changes in the Thessalonians. He draws a contrast between himself and the popular philosophers of the day, whose preaching was often motivated by personal gain. To stress that his motives were pure and his message was true, Paul makes a disclaimer using three words. In verse 3, he says, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error. It does not spring from impurity, and it does not spring from deceit." So the first word, error, he says, our appeal or our message, our sermons, our preaching is not springing from error. Error means an intellectual mistake. A preacher may be excited by a subject which is simply wrong. So the preacher could be perfectly sincere, but self-deceived. The preachers could be, may think they are doing good for others, but they are motivated by false ideas. Paul says, "Our appeal to you does not spring from error, Because the gospel that we are preaching is the gospel of God. It is true. So it's not springing from error. Our zeal for the gospel is not springing from error, because we are preaching the gospel of God. The second word that he uses is uncleanness or impurity. People are generally attracted to individuals who are widely known, maybe for their power, or for their ideas, or for their performance. The people whom we refer to as celebrities. When you are a celebrity, there is a sexual opportunity that comes with fame. So some public figures can be motivated by such sexual opportunity that comes with fame. We know that in Acts chapter 17, the Bible says Paul and his team turned the city of Thessalonica upside down, which means they were well known, but not for impure motives. They said, our motives are clean. Our motives are clean. Our preaching, we are not preaching because of impure motives. The third word is deception or trickery. In deception, the speaker is aware that the ideas being presented are wrong, but is consciously trying to mislead people in order to benefit himself. Paul and his friends were not motivated by deception or trickery. If they had been motivated by deception and trickery, then their experience in Philippi would have made them quit preaching. The boldness they exhibited in Thessalonica was made possible only by the power of the Holy Spirit, the character of the apostles enhanced the message of the gospel, because their preaching was not based on error, neither was it based on bad motives or deception or trickery. They were faithful stewards of the good news about Jesus Christ. Their characters were in accordance with their claims. We should also exhibit such authenticity and examine our motives in whatever we do. How free are our motives from error? How free are our motives from deceit and from impurity? Paul continued to argue from verses 4 to 6, saying, our preaching is God-centered. He said, for we speak as messengers approved of God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. So he was arguing that we were entrusted with this gospel. We are stewards of the gospel. We were approved of God. The word translated as approved reflects the idea of testing or examination. Popular philosophers of the day, of Paul's time, they had written about the importance of self-examination. They taught that If you want to make any difference in the world, you need to constantly examine your motives and your intentions. Paul said, self-examination is good, but I was examined by God. God verified that what we preach is consistent with our inner lives. Paul's preaching could not have proceeded from error, for he was entrusted by God with the message. His motives could not be impure because he had been approved by God. He was not a trickster because he aimed at pleasing God and not pleasing people. So Paul said the gospel is of divine origin. The gospel is the gospel of God. No man can take it upon himself to proclaim it. God chooses his messengers and he tests them out before committing the gospel to their trust. And he said, God continuously examines his messengers. So ultimately, it is only God who is worth pleasing, because the gospel is God's gospel. We have no liberty to change it according to our circumstances or our desires. We preach it as given by God. It may feel offensive to some people, but we cannot make it more palatable, whether by watering it down or by omitting certain aspects of it, because it's already perfect and powerful for salvation. So Paul's primary motivation was pleasing God. In verses 7 and 8, he expresses an additional motivation. Though his primary motivation in preaching the gospel was to please God, in verses 7 and 8, he expresses an additional motivation. He says, we preached to you because of our great affection for you, the Thessalonians. He said, we loved you. That is why we preached boldly to you. Love is the hallmark of real Christian faith. Becoming a Christian brings us into genuine, loving relationships with God and with other people. So in verses 7 to 8, Paul was appealing to pathos. He was appealing to his emotional bond, the emotional bond that developed between the apostles and the church in Thessalonica. Our witness for Christ is most effective when it is rooted in the motivation to please God and to love others. Someone was talking about his pastor, who was a master teacher, who could explain scripture clearly and in an interesting manner. But after the sermon, the pastor would exit the church through a door that was near the pulpit. He would get into his car without greeting anyone. And that person was telling me that The pastor's church was not a well-balanced church because the pastor did not exhibit love for the people, love for each church member. He would just preach and then go. There was no emotional attachment. There was no great affection. But Paul said, "We preached to you because we loved you." He went on to explain that we didn't take any money from you. They needed financial support, but they never asked this young church to support them financially. They didn't want to be a burden to the church plant. They chose to do ordinary work alongside their gospel ministry in order to be able to meet their financial needs. So they said it was not for financial advantage that we came to Thessalonica, like the critics are saying. The critics also accused Paul of being too authoritative and not gentle. They said Paul was too authoritative and he was not gentle. But to that, Paul said, "But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her children. We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but even our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." That is verses 7 to 8. He said, "We loved you so much. You had become so dear to us. We were gentle with you like a mother caring for her children." So they loved the Thessalonians so much, caring for them like a mother caring for her children. Paul also reminded them that he had been like a father to them, encouraging them, comforting them, and urging them. So we said every Christian is a pastor. We are all ministers. We are all witnesses. We should be like Paul and his team. Paul was a faithful steward of the gospel, and he proclaimed it boldly. We are all ministers. Our church could be just our family members or our family, those that we are staying with. It could be those that we work with. And it could be people that we meet in different places. We should be faithful stewards of the gospel. We should be like loving mothers. And we should be like concerned fathers. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the preaching of your word, the message, the good news about Jesus Christ. Thank you that you chose us. You chose to put out your treasure in us earthen vessels. We pray that you help us to be effective witnesses, just like the example of the apostles, so that we can impact the world. Work out our characters so that we might exhibit impeccable characters, so that we can exhibit impeachable conduct. We want to thank you for the example of Paul and his friends. We want to thank you for your inspired word that encourages us to be exemplary, to be effective stewards of your message. Help us as we face criticisms, as we sometimes have doubts. Continue to strengthen us so that we can proclaim your message boldly. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.